There's the Mount Sinai Baptist Church in Pickens, South Carolina. It's a blessing to have him here these three nights to preach for us. And I want him to come around, and he'll take his time, the 30 minutes, and you listen to him gladly. Amen. Don't sit there and just watch him. Talk back to him. Say amen. Wave your hand at him. If you'll do that, you'll get more out of the preaching, and he'll preach a whole lot better. Amen. It'll help matters. I've seen men get up here, and they want everybody to help them, but they don't want to help nobody else. I try to help everybody. Amen. It thrills my heart every time the Holy Ghost anoints anybody to preach the gospel. I get excited about it. Amen. You listen while he comes to preach to us. Love you, brother.
Take your Bible tonight and turn with us to the gospel according to St. Luke. The gospel according to St. Luke, chapter number 23. I want to read three verses tonight. Luke chapter 23, verse 32, 33, and 34. This is on my heart. I want to expound what he has placed on me. You pray, Lord, it help us. My desire is to honor him, to see his church blessed, to see people come to know the Lord. Amen. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I determined not to know anything among you saving Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not about me. It's about him. It's all about him. Let us stand together, please, for the reading of the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 23. Verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your touch and anointing as we come to expound the Word of God with all of our heart, to exalt your Son, lift him up so he might draw folk unto himself. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. Give us a measure of liberty. Lord, most of all, may Jesus be magnified. We'll give you praise for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. May be seated all over the house. I'm interested in tonight in the red letters that I read to you tonight. Jesus' words, short words, short sayings, while hanging on the cross. This is the first of seven short sayings. The words we all know, the words we are aware of, the words are words of a prayer, words of an entreaty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to preach on this thought tonight, what they did not know. What they did not know. Now, as we think about this passage of Scripture, Jesus has been found innocent in the court, and yet he's condemned by that crooked court. He is scourged and led away to be crucified. The Roman scourging was so brutal and bloody that it left anybody that lived through it a cripple the rest of their life. Most did not survive the thrashing and the whip, the beating of the Roman scourge. It was not unusual for the victim to have their entrails torn out in this Roman scourge. They did not leave any of my friend's skin on their back or their sides, and the blood would pulsate with every pump of their heart until the case was that many were sitting or standing, as it were, my friend, in a pool of blood. I'll never forget years ago, I went with Ralph Sexton Sr. and Jr. to the Holy Land. And I remember Ralph Sexton Jr. taking us into the place of the scourging hall. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I remember there was a beam carved out of rock overhead. And it had two holes to put someone's hands to tie them up. And when they put their hands in it, it would bring them up on their very tiptoes and stretch out their muscles in their back. And my friend, I remember down below there were three basins. And on one there was a bowl carved out in the rock. On the other side there was another bowl carved out in the rock. And in the middle there was a bowl carved out with a trough leading outside. As our guide began to tell us about the cruel Roman scourge, my friend, as they would take that cat of nine tails, which most of you preachers have preached about, which was an instrument of cruelty, my friend, and on the end of those leather straps or cords were tied pieces of bone or rock or pieces of steel. Nine times, my friend, called a cat of nine tails because of the nine strands, they would take and begin to lash their back. Remember, the victim is stretched out. The first few of my soul, the lashes on the back of the darling son would open up the flesh, and the blood would begin to, my friend, pump out his back. They would cut on into the back, in the sinews, in the muscles, in the veins, until, my friend, the blood was just pumping everywhere. Oftentimes a victim would pass out, and they would take and throw water in them. And my friend, and then they take that cat of nine tails, and they would dip in a little numbing solution so they could torture them a little further. And then, my friend, as they tortured them, that other bowl was full of salt water, and they take and dip that cat of nine tails in that one and sprinkle them their back and set them on fire. And my friend, I'm telling you what, it was no little beating our Lord took, but the Bible said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. And my friend, that blood began to flow, and that blood run down, and our Lord lost so much blood. He was not a weakling. He was not a long-haired sissy. My friend, he was a man's man. I'm telling you what, he fell beneath the load of the cross because of the loss of so much blood. But we read, my friend, they scourged him, and they led him away to be crucified and to put him to death on an old Roman cross. The cross was an instrument of cruelty devised by the Phoenicians. The cross, my friend, was used by the Romans to cause one's death to linger. It was not unusual for those on a Roman cross to last for days, my friend, because what they did when they nailed their hands to the cross to keep their breasts from paralyzing and dying of suffocation, they put a slight bend in their knee and nailed their feet to the cross so they could push up and down and relieve, my friend, the pressure in their lungs so they could breathe. That's the reason they broke the thieves' legs so they might die. But when they came to Jesus, he is dead already. How'd he die? He poured out every drop of his rich, red, royal, precious, powerful, prevailing blood. He died by shedding his blood. Well, he comes anyway. Back to our text. I want you to see all three of these are led away to Calvary. Each one of these has around their neck a sign, my friend, of their crime. The thieves, the malefactors would have it around their neck. Maybe a thief, a murderer, a robber, and that'd be their crime. Again, a time of sedition or raising up against Rome would be around their neck. Of the thieves, that followed with him that day to the place called Calvary, Hebrew Golgotha, the place of the skull. But my friend, Jesus too had around his neck, his accusation was this: this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was written in Hebrew and Latin. And my friend, I want you to know it was written in Greek. And there he is. He had no crime other than being what he was. And what he was and what he is the King. He's the King. Amen. But anyway, they come to Calvary, and there, my friend, they crucify our Lord. He does not fight them. He does not cuss them. He does not kick at them. But he goes as a lamb before shearers is dumb, so open he not his mouth. He lays forth his hand to those that would drive the spikes, and he groans with pain as they drive the nails. My soul, and they drove a nail here, and they drove the nail through his feet before they did. They stripped them. Far as I know, our Lord had no clothes on whatsoever. He was lifted up, my friend, in a shameful way. But he endured the cross and despised the shame and gave himself a ransom for my soul. And I don't want to ever get over it. My salvation didn't cost me anything, but it cost him everything. And as my friend, they took our Lord and lifted that old rugged cross. And remember, his back is torn to smithereens. And they lift him. He's nailed to that cross. And they lift him up and drop that cross into the hole. And it hits with an excruciating thud. And every joint in his body is dislocated. And my friend, the blood is pouring out. And they're coming by wagging their heads, spitting at him, blaspheming, and said, "Beelzebub, bastard," and spit on the Son of God. "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he be the Son of God, let him come down." They were mocking him and despising and spitting at him. Those soldiers were down gambling for the garments that he wore. The crowds were coming by that day wagging their heads. And then, my friend, from the lips, the bruised lips of the darling Son of God, comes this first utterance. He has to push up to get a breath. Because the whole 6 hours on the cross, it's up and down just to breathe. But he pushes up, Brother Joe, and cries, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Blessed be the Lord for these gracious words. I mentioned a few things. The place of these words is Calvary. The person of these words is God in the flesh. The prayer of these words, he did not pray for himself. He did not say, "Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me." There's nothing wrong with praying that way. But his prayer was not for himself. But his prayer was for those, his persecutors, those that had rejected him, a world that had, my friend, despised him. What grace, what glory. The prayer of these words, he prayed for them. The prophecy of these words, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 53, he made intercession for the transgressors. and all the passion of these words. Herein is love manifested like never before. Hey, hey, I want you to know at the cross of Calvary, you see two great extremes. You see the holiness and justice of God and wrath of God poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see the love, hey, hey, the love, such love, amen, that paying our sin debt with His own blood. Hallelujah. That He loved us so. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh my, so the Bible tells us in Romans, brother and sister, that hey, for perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. Oh my, but He died for you, and He died for me, and He died, yes, even for His enemies. Hey, hey, and glad, hallelujah, I've made peace through the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I think about the pardon of these words. And I think about the power of these words. But I want to get to this thought for just a moment, my friend, in my time that's left, and talk a little bit about what they didn't know. Number one, before I say that, I want to say some things about what they did know. There are some things that they did know. They knew that Jesus went about doing good. They knew that the multitudes were following Him. They knew that never a man spake like this man. They knew, my friend, that He wasn't like the publicans, and or rather the Pharisees and the lawyers, that He spoke with authority. They knew that He preached, often rebuking their traditions and exposing their hypocrisy. They knew that He spoke with authority. They knew, brother and sister, that He was absolutely innocent. None could convict Him, for there was no sin, neither guile in His mouth. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was God's holy Son, in whom God was well pleased. I'm telling you, there was nothing wrong with Him. Pilate examined Him and said, I find no fault in Him. If the Old Testament law, my friend, examined Him, the Old Testament law would have to say, I find no fault in Him. Hey, hey, He didn't, my friend, come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And He did so. He fulfilled it perfectly with a perfect righteousness. And that perfect righteousness that came as a result of Him fulfilling it has now been imparted and imputed unto you and I who've received Him as our Lord and Savior. I'm justified. Hallelujah. What they knew that He was healing the sick. They knew the blind were seeing. The deaf were talking. The dumb were hearing. The lepers were being cleansed. They knew, my friend, oh my soul, that He was somebody special. A jealousy arose in them. They knew some things they do know. You know, this generation we're living in, there's a lot of folk that haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they know a lot about Him, at least mentally. And, you know, a lot of times they just throw His name around, and my friend, we quote His Bible lightly and loosely, and a lot of people know about Him. But I want to ask you, you say you know about Him, but do you know Him? There's a difference in knowing about Him and knowing Him. Do you know Him? Some things they did not know what they did know. But what about what they did not know? Well, they didn't know about his person. He was in the world and the world was made by him. He came unto his own and his own received him not. He was God manifest in the flesh and they did not know him. They didn't know anything about his person. My friend, he came unto his own. They didn't receive him. Hey, but thank God for as many as did receive him. To them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, yes, oh, yes. You see, they didn't know what they didn't know. They didn't know about his person, that this was God manifest in the flesh. This was Shiloh. This was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. This was, amen, this was he. Oh yeah, the fella of God. This was he, the Lord, amen, the Lord's Christ. This was he. They didn't know it. Number two, they didn't know his prophecy. They didn't know his prophecy. Jesus said to him in John chapter 8, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They had the Bible, they had the scrolls, they had their school of theology, and my friend, they ought to know that he was the one, but they didn't know. They didn't know his prophecy. They didn't know his plan. His plan was revealed in shadows and types throughout the Old Testament. One thing he said to him in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, I said whosoever, I said whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. But they were ignorant of his plan. They were ignorant of his plan. They were ignorant of their own perversion. Oh yes, they were. How wicked they were. How full of their own selves. How guilty. How godless. How bloodthirsty and full of hate they were. Hating Christ because he spoke truth. Because he exposed their hypocrisy. Because he tore up their religious playhouse and manifested the truth of God. And they were so perverse, they'd rather hold on to the traditions of my friend that were man-made and godless than recognize the Son of God who came preaching and expounding the truth. Then I think about my friend, what they didn't know. They didn't know about their part. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm talking about what Peter said on his Pentecostal address in Acts chapter 2. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, and wonders. Him, listen, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory, but God hath raised him up. My soul, their part. You know, this is amazing to me. It's amazing to me that God would take the most terrible crime that's ever been committed. The murder of the Son of God, crucified and slain. You find the Lamb in Revelation 5 standing as a lamb having been slain. That word slain, speso, something like that, it means murdered, slaughtered, butchered. They murdered the Son of God. But they couldn't have done it if God hadn't delivered them into their hands. God did it on purpose. God did it It pleased God to bruise him, but it didn't please God to bruise his son for the sake of seeing his son suffer. The only thing that brought pleasure to God is what would come as a result of it. And what would come as a result of it, God would save you and you and you and you and you and you and me. And hallelujah, it pleased the Lord. But here's what amazes me, that God took the greatest crime, the murder, and made that murder the only means of mercy for man. Lord God, if you ever get a hold of that, you'll run to Goober Town, Arkansas, and have us fail on the way and on the way back. I'm glad. Hallelujah. He paid for my sin. Their part, him being delivered. A murder has brought us mercy. I can't understand that. I don't want to get over that. I don't want to get used to that. I refuse to get used to it. I say with the Apostle Paul, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God so loved that he gave. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. I'm glad he commended. I'm glad he gave. And God took this murder and made it the only means of mercy for man. If he hadn't have been crucified, every one of us would be headed to hell without a hope if we'd even be here. What they didn't know, this little thought I end with, what they could know. And the reason they could know it is because of this prayer at the beginning of the sufferings on Calvary's cross. You know what? I can't prove this one way or another, but in my thoughts, if he hadn't have prayed, Father, forgive, I believe God had every angel, amen, ready to come by a friend with the amen, with their guns loaded to bring destruction on this whole planet. I believe the wrath of, oh my soul, if it hadn't have been for the Son of God, amen, cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Hey, you'd say, well, if I'd been there, I would have. Hey, it was your rotten sin that nailed him to the cross. It was your wickedness that caused him to suffer. You're just as guilty as that crowd was. I want you to know, when he cried out, Father, forgive them, this prayer by a friend withheld, no doubt, the wrath of God to the destruction of this world. That's just my thoughts. It's my theology. It's all right. What they could know, two things, I'm done. What they could know forgiveness. Why? Because he prayed for it. And because he paid for it. And because the men of God throughout the ages have preached it and presented it. And hallelujah, they could have forgiveness, and so can you.